pray. Oh, it's so nice to have you in church. Thanks for being with us. We're starting a very interesting series this morning. I'm going to ask the gentlemen to hand out and the ladies to hand out these booklets. I have a folder for you that's just a cover you can keep notes in. Every week for the next 6 weeks, we'll be handing out some notes because I wanted to give you a journal. But when I discussed, we said we'll give everybody a journal. And when I discussed this with some people who are journalists, they said, I'm a journaler and I have a journal already. So what journal could you give me, you know, kind of. And then the people who are not journalists are going to go, I don't know what to do with this book next to my bed. So we figured rather give you notes like this, and you'll see when you get them that there's some space to write sermon notes, hint, if you with people who like to write things. And then there's going to be a space for us at the end of the sermon to actually practice what we've been learning today, and so that's the in-sermon application. And then if you'll turn to page 5 through 8, there are some exercises for you to practice at home if you're so inclined. And I would like to suggest that you dare just to take a little moment to try some of those exercises and get through 4 of those in the next week. Some of those exercises, one of them is ask the Lord about somebody in your family or a close friend and journal and write down what you believe he's saying to you. And if I was head of the household, and I am in mine, I'm going to take an opportunity to ask the members of my household what the Lord spoke to them, and I'm going to share with them what the Lord spoke to me about them. And so there's an opportunity during this week for you to sit as a family and go, this is what I think I heard from God, and I'm pretty sure that you're going to find it's going to be a blessing to you. So the sermon this morning is entitled Basic Principles for Spirit-to-Spirit Communication. Basic Principles for Spirit-to-Spirit Communications. That font, it doesn't allow you to see, but the first spirit is a big S, capital, and the second spirit is a non-capitalized S. From the Spirit of God to my spirit. Basic principles in spirit-to-spirit communication. And I want to start this sermon series over the next 6 weeks by laying some foundations that I'm hoping will just settle some things in your heads and hearts. I think that the church has been maligned. It's been a great inheritance, a great potential harvest has been stolen from the church down through the years. And so I want to pick a fight with some of those issues, and I'm not going to take a long time to try and lay down some basic principles. I'm going to assume along with you, I'm going to give you the compliment of the assumption that you have a scriptural backing and that I'm just going to state some things without having to try and prove them, because I need to get through quite a lot of things. So let me start. Number one, God is a communicator. God likes to talk to his people. God spoke the world into being. And so somehow people believe that suddenly God stopped speaking. And there's this weird thing that's come in the church that God has spoken and spoken and spoken, but recently he doesn't like to speak. So I want to say God has always spoken. It is a promised inheritance. It is something that has always existed between God and his people. And you'll see some scriptures come up here that he has always spoken. All right. There's a couple of scriptures there. And if genuinely, when I started doing a study on every time it says, and the word of the Lord came to you, it says, God said, God spoke. And I stopped after a while. I go, look, there's thousands. God is a communicator, right? And so I don't want to read it all. Just assume, okay, you can come with me. When Jesus then comes on the scene, so throughout the Old Testament, God is always constantly finding ways to communicate with his people. Now, let me just say this, that when you have a child, if those of you have had kids at home, do you wait until the child can understand what you're saying before you start speaking to them? No, you don't. You say things like in the right tone, I am so tired. I wish you would just go to sleep. You're just such a painful child right at the moment, right? So it doesn't matter what the words you're saying, you're just using the right tone. It's like, oh, just go to sleep now because I'm so exhausted. Or sometimes you go, yeah, and you make baby noises. The point is, communication is in the heart of the parent long before the child even understands. And God has been communicating with you whether you understood his voice or not. God is a communicator. He's not waiting for you to get on board before he starts the communication process with you. And God has spent years ministering, speaking, finding creative ways to get it into your heart and head. This is what I want. When Jesus came, he quoted in John 10 the well-known passage where he said, listen, this is a promise. This is just a statement of fact. My sheep will hear my voice. They will listen. The various translations interpret. And so the concept is not just will they hear what I'm saying, but they will actually respond to what I'm saying. So he implied that there is going to be a communication process between him and those people who believe in him. And then when Jesus was talking about this dispensation, this time that we live in, he said, so God always spoke in the Old Testament. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. Anybody who believes in me, we're going to have this communication. And when Jesus prophesied about the future, this new covenant, this New Testament era, he said that what it's going to be like is like a stream of living water will be flowing from within you. And you see that John 7 scripture. And when Jesus said he was at the feast, they were celebrating, they would pour out water at the feast day. Jesus stood up and he said, anybody in the future who believes in me, streams of living water will flow continuously from them. By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And so Jesus was prophesying about a Spirit communication. Internally, there will be this river. And then John 14, he said, the Spirit of truth who's going to guide you into all truth. He says, you will know him for he lives with you and will be in you. And so one of the things that we must understand that the scriptures constantly prophesize, that in this era of life, there is a river of life, the Spirit of God who lives inside of you. And that river of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And there is a constant stream of the voice of God, like a mighty rushing waters. This beautiful sound of the internal voice. Now, whether you understand what he's saying or not does not make the river stop. There is a river inside of everybody who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your promised inheritance. We are the people in this promised inheritance who it was prophesied that we will be born of the Spirit. Dion picked this up, this of the Spirit, by the Spirit, in the Spirit concept that I think is something the Holy Spirit is bringing, highlighting in our church. But we are people born of the Spirit. John 3, Jesus said, the flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Holy Spirit will give birth to spirit. That is why Jesus said, you must be born again. He's speaking to somebody who's not born again, who does not have understanding, whose spirit has not been made alive. And so he says, Nicodemus says, okay, I must be born again. My mom is like this and I'm grown now and there's no way it can happen again. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Your flesh, your mom can only give birth to a little baby, but the Holy Spirit can give birth to your spirit. You can be born again. You have to be born from above. So Jesus changed the analogy because he wasn't getting it. Born from above. The Spirit of God needs to give life to your spirit. You are born of the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit moves in our life and we come to faith, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, the Bible says, once that process has happened, you're called to be led by the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit will lead you. Imagine this was a corporation that's been running for 100 years and we have systems and procedure manuals and we've got our whole thing together and there's thousands of employees and there's the rules for everything. This is how you do it. This is the requisition for, you know, a fancy cream for the coffee. This, you know, three, fill it out in three forms and one goes to this department. And then a new company comes in and buys out our company. And they just buy it wholesale. So they own the company. They come in, they fire some of the leadership. The new CEO comes in and he says, okay, all those old procedures and policy manuals, yeah, burn them. God, but this is how this whole thing works by our procedures. He goes, yeah, burn them. Well, what are we supposed to do? Well, this, I'm putting here the executive, the CEO, the new CEO. Yeah, do whatever he says. No, hang on now, but our procedures say if you want creamer, then there's a form you have to go, no, burn it. Do whatever he says. And so the Bible says to the church are called to be, you've been liberated from the law completely. It's just liberated from it. And you are called to be led by the Spirit of God. You go, but what about the Ten Commandments? Are you saying the Ten Commandments are bad? No, I'm just saying that if you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, he'll never lead you into doing something that violates the Ten Commandments. But your job is not to worry about the Ten Commandments. Mr. New CEO, yeah. On page 1,000 of the old manual, it says, okay, yeah, watch my lips. It's not for you anymore. Set it aside. Listen to me. You can have whatever creamer you want in your coffee. Page 1746 says, yeah, yeah, just put it aside. Look at me. Let's talk. You are called to be led by the Spirit of God. All right? And your focus, it should be on the Spirit of God. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? Where do you want me to go? Could you teach me, Lord? I need spirit-to-spirit communication. It is not just a nice to have. It is the imperative. It is the vital aspect of how I need to proceed into what God has called me to. The moment I stop listening to the Holy Spirit and go back to the manual, I have gone back under a bondage that is not supposed to be for you and for me in this dispensation. We're born of the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, and we're empowered in our spirits. So this is no longer just, okay, here's what you need to do. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is the executor. He's the CEO. He's the one who makes things happen on the earth. But he will not just be with you, he will be inside of you. Streams of living waters will flow from within you. This is the empowering of the Spirit of God. When you believed in Jesus, a river of the Spirit of God is unlocked. Life and power and ability to accomplish things is unleashed in you. So it's no longer just you and your natural self trying to do what God's telling you to do. You're empowered. And this is the promise of the new covenant. I will write my law on their hearts and I'll put it in their minds. Are you still with me? So you have a promised inheritance. And I want to say this because I think last week as Dion was preaching and he spoke about that little lightning rod, but that not only is it the receiver of the word, but it's also the receiver of the power that attends the word. And so I want to say it like this. All words from God are filled with purpose and power. Every word that God speaks to you is full, jam-packed, leaking with purpose and power. Because in Isaiah 55, he says, so are my words that go out from, as the rain and the snow fall down and water the earth and cause it to bud and flourish so that it causes seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so are my words that go out from my mouth, says the Lord, but they will accomplish what I sent them, the purpose for which I sent them, and they will accomplish what I desire. So every word of God has a purpose. Every time God speaks to you, that word is endued with purpose from heaven. And then in the scripture says, in Mark 16, it says, and Jesus went up to heaven, and then the disciples went out and they preached what he told them to preach everywhere as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And they took the words and they just spoke them out. And the Bible says, and the Lord worked with them, confirming his word with signs that followed. I said, yeah. This side amens me. God is going to, because friends, we've allowed a sediment of unbelief to settle on the church. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, is he going to find any faith on the earth? A sediment of unbelief has settled on the church where it has become acceptable and almost normative and almost expected that God speaks and nothing actually happens. And I just want to break that off today. God's word to you is endued not just with purpose, but with power. And the Lord attended to his word to demonstrate that it's true by the power that comes with it. Now, if you understand that and believe that, then every single person in this place is sitting on the edge of their seat saying, speak to me, Lord. Because I really want to hear that. If every word of God is endued with purpose and power, then I really want to hear the words of God. Because then I want to see glory, and I want to see things break out. So then we have to ask the question, though, what stops the church from hearing? If that's all true, if the last 10 minutes of what I've just spoken to you are truth, why is this not wholesale across the church, and why is the church not in glorious power? What stops us? Well, I think there are three things. The first one is deception. And so the Bible says, watch out. Paul, writing to the church, says, see to it that no one takes you captive by what? By hollow and deceptive philosophy. Much of the church is held captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy. That philosophy is not the revelation that comes from the Spirit of God. It is the philosophy of man that comes out of this world. And he said, Paul said, listen, if you're going to imbibe and agree with and embrace the philosophy of this world, it'll take you captive and you will not walk in the things that the Spirit of God is calling you to. So he said, watch out. Watch out. Church, be aware there are hollow and deceptive philosophies. So you say, well, what? Give me for instance. For instance, materialism. Materialism has made such inroads into the church that it has become a normal thing. We're accepting of it. And that's the doctrine or philosophy that nothing exists except matter and its movements and modifications. There is nothing outside of what we can see and feel and experience. Physical is the whole deal. There is no spiritual realm, right? And so there is no spiritual realm is the concept of materialism. And you'd be surprised at how materialism has rooted itself in the lives of believers. It's remarkable to me. I go to some churches and you speak to some people and they believe that the Bible speaks to materialism. Secularism. This is the belief that religion should not play a role in government, education, or any other public parts of society. Now, I'm for division of church and state. I think that the church should be the church and the government of the country should be the government. And I think that when they separate, the church has more influence than when they're together, because everything is fine until the government does something stupid and then the church gets blamed, right? So I'm not saying we all have to be Christians and the whole country has to be run by the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there is this philosophy that basically takes Christians and Christianity and faith and goes, you know, this is not central to life. This is a little side thing that you do on a Sunday. And really, sophisticated people really don't do it. I mean, really. So there's this little side issue. We're going to secularize. Let's just marginalize religion to a little corner over here. And it's quaint that you go to church on Sunday. It's probably good for networking and probably a business. Okay, I understand why you're doing it. That's fine. I'm exaggerating, but not by much. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It has taken root. Rationalism. How about that one? Which is that reason and experience, not emotion or religious beliefs, should be the basis of our actions and opinions. Rationalism. There is a rational explanation for this. No, there's not. I've seen God heal some people and I've seen God revolutionize some lives, and you try and explain that. I've seen God's power break out and change people's lives. I saw a guy shake under the power of God and the fear of God for 45 minutes as God shook him and said, stop playing games with me. And he got up and turned his life around, changed his career, got a Bible, started leading his family, changed his life. But it looked like he was having a fit, because he was groaning and rolling on the floor in pain. Why? Because he had an encounter with God. And the Lord said, took him by the, he said, a giant fist took me and shook me and said, stop playing games with me. Well, I think it was, no. Rationalism wants to take that and make it like, no, I can explain that. No, you can't. Reject what you cannot explain. And then dispensationalism. Dispensationalism it's just as worldly as all the others. It's just got a spiritual, with Scripture. It came with Scripture. Dispensational says, look, God really, the Holy Spirit really liked and used to and wanted to break out in miracles and signs and speak to people and change lives and revolutionize things. But then at about AD 120, he changed his mind. And he said, he doesn't want to do that anymore. He said, okay, I'm tired, but I've given you the Bible. Off you go. It's basically what that form of dispensationalism said. The Holy Spirit no longer moves in power. He no longer speaks to people. The gifts no longer function. He no longer need to be led by the Spirit. Now you have the Bible, so you can be led by the Bible. Don't expect God encounters. today. Now, there are others. I just put these four up because I want you to feel, wow, yeah, those have made inroads into our lives. And because of those hollow and deceptive philosophies that have taken the church captive, we back off from spirit to spirit communication because we go, no. If I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life, rationalism says you have to ignore that. Secularism says, no, that's for Sundays only. Maybe you can hear God in church. And materialism says, look, you're hearing voices, man. I think you should go get yourself checked out. You should turn up the dosage on whatever you're taking because that's you're hearing weird things. Dispensationalism says you're in a cult because that no longer happens. Do you understand how these hollow and deceptive philosophies have taken the church captive and people don't open themselves and say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? They get petrified. Second one is fear. So deception is a big issue. Why is the church not walking in this? Fear. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would guide us. And so I let me just throw up a few fears. Here's, I might get it wrong, is a big fear. So people say, well, what happens if I mishear or misunderstand God? He's a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. You'll see that come up there. What happens if I get it wrong? If I mishear. You know, I remember some years ago, I said to Nicole, she was a little girl, like, hey, could you do this for me? And she misheard me. She thought I did something else. She brought me something that I never asked for. And she's standing there with a go, here it is, Dad. I go, what's that? She goes, you asked me for that. I go, oh, no. You misheard me. I didn't rip my belt off and start whacking her. What kind of a father does that? But people go, if I mishear God, he's going to be mad. No, he's not. He's going to hug you, say, thank you. You thought you heard me and you responded. Come here. Amen. What kind of a father is this, we think? If you mishear God or you misunderstand him, but your heart is turned towards him, he's going to work with you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. Go, you see where the line was? Yeah, we stepped over the line. Yeah, let's not do that again. Come here. But well done. I love your heart. Come, let's go here. This is what I want to say. What won't I go into error? This is my favorite one. I love it. Can I just ooh. People go, if you start listening to the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus called the Spirit of Truth, whom Jesus said is the one that will guide you into all truth, who Paul said you have to be led by the Spirit of God if you want to be a child of God. People say, listen, if you start listening to the Holy Spirit, you're going to go into error. What? I mean, just think about that logically. What a disparaging view of the Spirit of God they have. So they go, you know what? We're people of the Word. Because people of the Word never get into error. Right, because nobody who preached from the Scriptures ever preached error. Right, they were always accurate. I've heard some of the most ridiculous things preached from Scripture. The Scriptures are the infallible, inspired Word of God until you and I get ourselves mixed in because I'm not infallible and always inspired. So the Scripture is perfect, but when I start to interpret it, it's not perfect. That's why you have to listen carefully when I preach because you have to test it to see if what I'm saying is true. The Bible calls that nobility. The Thessalonians were of more, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they tested the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. The Bible calls that a noble thing. That's a good thing. Won't I go into error? Well, I think there are four safeguards that the Holy Spirit has given us. All right? There are four safeguards. There are his written word, the Scriptures. So when I'm having spirit-to-spirit communication, the Holy Spirit whispers something in my spirit. When I hear that, I measure it against the written word. I have leaders, ascension gifts, people in the church, other believers, and I have his peace in my spirit. So if I'm sitting at home and I feel like the Lord whispers something to me or I get a vision or a dream or something comes into my spirit and I feel like I believe that's the Lord, what do? I measure it against what I know the Scriptures say and I test in my spirit. Is my spirit at rest? Does this cause joy and life and a bubbling stream, the river of God in me? Or does this make me nervous and, oh, I don't really like this? God gives us the governor of peace. The Holy Spirit works with us in this. Won't, so some people say, won't not hearing just be safer? Because if I hear God and I miss him or I don't obey or I get into error, isn't it just safer not to hear and wait for Sunday for the anointed man of God to preach? Well, here's my problem with that. You're all in Jesus anointed people of God, right? Just because I draw a salary, because my salary check comes from the church bank account doesn't make me more spiritual, right? Amen. Won't it be safer? Every dad in this place, if you had a little girl or a little boy, some stage ran next to them with your bicycle, your hand on the back of the saddle, training wheels are off, the first time on the bicycle, and you're running next to it, and then there comes this moment where you let go. When you let go, you are 99% sure that within 1 week, they are going to fall off the bicycle and graze their knee. Blood, tears, pretty much guaranteed. Do you let go anyway? How many of you had a 16-year-old just got their license, called their friends, I'm off, and you stand there and watch the car drive down the road for the first time? We want to bubble wrap Christians up so that they never have any possibility of missing God. But you don't do that with your kids. Neither does God with his. Are there possibilities that you could miss your God? Yeah. But the potential upside, because every word of God is filled, endued with purpose and power. Why would you not want to introduce them to the joy of hearing God's voice? No, bubble wrap Christians. None of us do that with our kids. God doesn't do it with his either. Well, I don't know how to discern God's voice. That's why we started this series. We're going to learn together. We're going to practice together. We're going to do it together as a body. We're going to open our ears and hear God's voice and measure it by all of that. Third thing, so we have, I'm taking a little time with these because I just want to lay a foundation for us because I think it's helpful. We need to know these things. Foolishness. Sometimes we don't hear God's voice because some of the people who have heard his voice have been foolish. Can I just say that out loud? And some of the people who've said they've heard God's voice has been foolish, and I don't want to be like that. And everywhere, when the scripture starts talking about you engaging and listening and thinking, it always uses this alert and sober, alert and sober, alert and sober. There's seven verses up there, just in the New Testament. Just be alert and sober, be alert and sober. We're not playing games. We're not just giddy here. We're being alert and sober. This is a diligent process of wanting to hear God's voice, and when we hear his voice, executing what he's saying. And so I want to say, number one, that you are responsible. If you're going to hear God's voice, you remain responsible for your actions and for what you do and how you execute the voice of the Lord. There have been some people who've come to me and said, I believe God spoke this to me. And I go, amen, I do believe it. But they've executed it poorly. They go, God told me to do it and now it's a mess. I go, yeah, I don't think God told you to mess that thing up. Does it make sense? Some people want to hear God's voice as a mechanism to absolve them from all responsibility in life. And you're never going to get rid of the responsibility that God gave you when you were born to manage your own life. This is why, if you honestly read the scriptures, you'll see some people saying, no, Lord, which is an oxymoron. How can you say, no, Lord? The Lord said to Isaiah, I want you to eat your food over excrement. He said, no. Because God was trying to prophesy to him, this is how it's going to be when you go. He said, no, Lord, that's too gross. I'm not doing that. God said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, no, far be that from you. No way. Uh-uh. No. He said, you're the gracious God. How can you do that? No. Uh-uh. See, you have to get some sense of you have a responsibility for your life. And when God speaks, you even have the ability to say, Lord, I need, now I'm not saying don't do what God's saying. I'm just saying you own responsibility for your life. And just because God speaks to you doesn't mean that you lose the responsibility and the accountability for your own life. Secondly, I want to say the truth is secure. So when God speaks to you, he's not all nervous. It's not like we have this weak little theological position. We've stretched some scriptures to make this stand and go, look, just don't ask any questions. Truth is secure. You ask the questions. And so one of the things that you're going to discover when the Lord speaks to you, he's not anti you asking. Say, Lord, I don't understand. Could you tell me about this? Could you help me with this? Could you confirm this to me? Could you show me? God doesn't go, no way. What kind of a father is that? When your kids come to you and go, Dad, I don't understand. You say, come here. Sit here. Let's talk. You explain it again. Truth is secure. God loves it when you ask questions. Number three, don't let the kids rule. We've been speaking about from this governing from your spirit, your soul has your mind, a will, and emotions. We don't let the mind, will, and emotions rule the whole decision-making process. We govern from our spirit, all right? We don't let, if the Lord speaks, we don't let emotionalism run rampant because that destroys what God's trying to do. We don't let pure ration and reason, no. Can't be God because I can't see a way for it to get done. Don't let the kids rule. Lastly, commit to action. When God speaks, there's a kind of foolishness that the Bible talks about that you're just listeners of the word, but you don't actually ever do what it says. Let's run through the process. Spirit of God speaks to your spirit. All his words are endued and suffused and filled with power and purpose. So he says to you, I want you to do this. We heard this morning in the prayer meeting, 10 lepers screaming, Jesus, have mercy on us. And he says, go and show yourselves to the priests. They're not allowed to come close to Jesus. They're standing at a distance. They're ringing a bell saying, we're unclean, unclean. They say, Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus says, hey, go show yourself to the priest. They say, okay. When they turn around and start walking to the priest, they still have their leprosy. Still on them. In the process of that obedience, by the time they got to the priest, they were completely healed. When God speaks to you many, many times, when you turn around, that first step, you don't see anything. Second step, you don't see anything. About the 20th step, something starts to change. Because God's word is endued with power, but it requires your action. If you believe in God's word enough, it promotes action from you. Faith always brings forth action. So when you believe, you start doing, and when you start doing, power is released. That word is endued with power to accomplish the purpose that God sent it for. Now, let's look at some basics. Are you still all okay? Let's look at some basics of spirit-to-spirit communication. You are, the Bible says, a three-part being. And they'll come up here. You are a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit, right? So there are three parts to you. As we've discussed in the last few weeks, these three parts all come together. And so there's a couple of scriptures. One says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. And that's in Thessalonians. It talks about all three. Hebrews 4 talks about your soul. The word of God is the ability to divide between your soul and spirit, which very little else can, right? Because your soul and the spirit look very similar, but the word of God can divide between them. And then 2 Corinthians 7 talks about your body and your spirit. Okay. So you have a body, a soul, and a spirit. These three all function together and they become one. So let's look at them individually. Your body is what connects you to this world, right? It has five senses when it works like it should. And you can function naturally in this world. You can walk, talk, sit, you can communicate. Healthy body can connect. It is limited in space and time. In other words, I can't be in two places at once. I can't travel faster than my legs can take me. My body is limited in space and time. It has an age restriction on it. It is going to die, except for the last generation when Jesus comes back. Some of them are going to not die. They're just going to be changed in an instant. And so this is your body. The Bible says you're going to get a new one, a better one. It's going to get better. I'm happy. Then your soul is made up of your mind and your will and your emotions, and it can go beyond your body, all right? I've been to places, I've been to the Taj Mahal because I've watched videos on it and I've read books about it, and I've studied the guy who did it. I've gone back in time as I've read about some of the kings of Europe, and I've studied their history. I've gone back 4,000 or 5,000 years and read some stories and feel like I know some people in the scriptures. But I wasn't there physically, but I my soul is able to travel in imagination, in reason, in education, in entertainment. My soul can go places with my body. I can be couch potatoing and visiting, places. in my mind. My soul can grow and expand with training and exercise. And so it's helpful. Education is helpful. Training, discipline for my soul is helpful. Learning how to control what I say is helpful. And so there are physical exercises for my body. There's some exercises for my soul. This is the whole purpose of parenting. Most children who've been parented well, it's a soul training. You say to your kid now, say thank you. Because it's not innate to children to say thank you. It's innate to grab and run. So you go, stop, come back, say thank you. Hopefully by the time they're six, you've set them in a mold. You've set them in a focus. And if it's not done by then, it's harder to get it back, right? Try and explain that to a 16-year-old. Come back and say thank you. It's not as easy. But the Bible says our souls need to be renewed. Our souls need the process of repentance. When the Spirit of God speaks into our spirit and a revelation hits us, many times our souls will fight that because we have a certain way of thinking, a certain way of doing this. And so when we're informed by the spiritual realm, our souls need this process of repentance, changing, taking a new mind, letting our minds be informed by the new truth we've just received. Oh, wow, that's the way it is. Now let's talk about our spirit, because our spirit is what connects us to the spiritual world. And our spirit has some functions that are natural, innate to our spirit. And many of you, it can naturally do a few things. Naturally, it can fellowship with God. It can relate. Your spirit, naturally, if your spirit is working like it should, because when you get born again, he gives life to your spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells your spirit, and you have a natural ability to relate to God. If you just hang out in God's presence, something happens. You just start to relate. It's natural to you. A baby is born, they open their eyes, they don't know what they're focusing on, but images are coming into their mind. It is natural for you when you are born again, a tiny baby, to connect with the spiritual realm. God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to you. You can hear things naturally. What happens is that the Holy Spirit, who has become one with you in spirit, the Bible says, anyone who's united himself with Christ has become one with him in spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, who knows the thoughts of God, is one with your spirit, and so he communicates. That thought comes up into your mind like all your other thoughts, pops into your head. I always thought that when God speaks, there was a 16-part angelic choir. Something would shake, the lights would dim, something would be profound for me. And what I discovered is that when God speaks to me, it comes into my head like any one of my other thoughts. I wasn't expecting to hear God like that. And so most of the church goes, no, that's not God, that's just me. All right? But you can hear from God. And the thing that frightened me amazingly is when I asked the Lord, so Lord, could you tell me about this? A thought would come into my head. I go, it can't be that easy. Can't be, can it? Because I'm fused, I'm become one with him in spirit. So a thought that the Spirit of God has resonates in my spirit. Lord, could you tell me? Boop. Dar. Can't be God. And I guarantee you that's been happening to you. Guaranteed. Discern. Your spirit can discern some things you can recognize. I see, you walk into a room, you go, oh, it's heavy in here. You haven't even spoken to anybody. You haven't even said, my married to a prophet. Sometimes I come home. She says, what's wrong? I just took one step in the door. What's wrong? Nothing, I'm fine. Okay. So let me put my bags down before I tell you about my day. Why? Because it's natural ability to discern. You can. It's part of. It's naturally. Women feel this. You feel. Oh, I don't want to be near that guy. Just unclean. But he's dressed nicely, three-piece suit. You just go. Oh, yeah. I don't think I'm gonna. Kids, don't play with that man. Come over here. Right? I'm making a bit of a joke, but this is real. Your spirit has a natural ability to discern things that your mind doesn't see. But your spirit goes, whoo. And you, honey, why? What's wrong with you? There's such a nice guy. I go, mm-mm. perceive. You can perceive things. You can realize. Your spirit, you know, the Bible says Jesus knew what they were thinking. Wow. Oh, wow. You can see things. Sometimes the Lord gives you sight. You see things in the spirit. Jesus said, I do nothing but what I see my Father doing. It's part of a natural ability of your spirit is that you can see in your mind's eye, in imagination, if you call it like that, things come into your mind, pictures, images. You start to see stuff. You start to see things that are yet to come. This is commonplace in the church. I promise you, this is so common that I guarantee every single person in this room can think of issues like this. Every single one of you. But we're so used to going, oh, no, we're not going to have that. And you can rule. Your spirit can pull the rest of you. Sometimes a strong spirit will sustain you on a sickbed, the Bible says. Now, I want to take you to Corinthians 2 because we're getting near to the end of our time here. But let me just take you to this scripture because I think it'll help you. However, as it is written, no eye has seen and no ear has heard. What's he talking about? The issues of the body. Not my eyes and my ears have not understood. It didn't come to me, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. This revelation didn't come to you through your eyes and your ears. It's not a natural body function. And what no human mind has conceived. He said it didn't come to you through your imagination. You didn't make this up or sit down and logic it out. He said, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. I didn't get it by my eyes or my ears. I didn't get it by my thinking. It came to me in my spirit. These are the things God revealed by his Spirit, Paul says. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, what we have received is not the spirit of this world, not the philosophy that and the thinking of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Do you see, Paul, this is normal for Paul. He goes like, it's not through your body, it's not in your mind, it's in your spirit. God's going to communicate with you. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them. You cannot, if you're not born again and you hear the spiritual things, your brain goes, no, I don't like that. That's foolishness and I don't understand that. Because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord as he ever instructed him, but we have the mind of Christ. So, all of that to say, the Holy Spirit, when you were born again, one with you, and he wants to speak with you. One of the ways we have to learn is we have to set ourselves up to understand that this is how the Lord's going to speak, and we have to train our spirit to listen. Just like a child figures out, I really like this mommy and daddy person. They feed me and love me and take care of me, but they keep making these sounds. I wonder what those sounds mean, you know? At some stage, a baby starts to go, hey, I'd really like to know what the communication thing kicks in. And so you and I have to learn as baby believers to listen to the spirit-to-spirit communication. One of the primary ways, listen to me, one of the primary mechanisms that God is going to speak to you is in your spirit. And if you close your spirit off to hearing from God like this, then you're cutting out the significant majority portion of how he wants to communicate with you. This is not just for Sunday mornings or for spiritual moments when you're at home. This is for when you're in the boardroom, when you're in the mall, when you're in the thing, spirit-to-spirit communication. Now, let me stop. Some years ago, I was just hanging out with the Lord in time of prayer, and the Lord reminded me of a statement my father had said about 10 years earlier, and he just reminded me of this phrase. My dad said, because my dad's dad lived till he was 94, and I was remarking about it. I go, the men in our family, and my father said, yeah, I'm not going to live. I won't live that long. And about a decade later, I'm just hanging out with the Lord, just talking, not even thinking about my father. And that the Lord reminds me of that phrase, my father's confession, I won't live long. And I feel like the thought hits my head, your father does not have long to live. And an amazing peace hits me. So I come out, I say to Michelle, I think my dad doesn't have long to live. She goes, I hope that's not the truth. I go, yeah, I hope so too. But inside, I feel like the Lord has told me. Now, at the time, my father wasn't doing well, wasn't serving the Lord. But about 3 weeks later, they came to visit us. They'd been on a trip through Europe, and they came to visit us here in the States. And while he was with us, he began to feel ill, a little nauseous, and thought it was just all the different foods from the different countries, and went back to South Africa. Nausea remained, went to the doctor. They said, they played around with stuff, and discovered he had pancreatic cancer. Called, hey, dad's got pancreatic cancer. So as it turned out, the doctor who was in charge was a guy who used to be in my congregation. I called him personally. We spoke it through. He said, look, your dad's not a good candidate for an operation. This is not good. And so I said, how long do you think? He said, it's about a year. And I had this amazing peace. Now, I feel like God has told me, in that year, God did profound things. My father sought the Lord, got on fire for God. He and my mom had the great year because my dad decided not to have an operation, but he said, I'm going to live as long as I can. And so they lived. They had a great year. They spent it together. They had fun. My dad made everything right that could be made right. He had fun with friends. He sorted everything out. And when he died in peace, loving God. Not once during that process did I not have a peace from God. This is his time. This is the purposes of God for him. God revolutionized that. People tell me, God doesn't speak like that. I go, no, he does. I can tell you hundreds of stories. So let's talk quickly. I want to present to you one of the mechanisms that is going to help you grow as a believer and help you develop this capacity to hear spirit-to-spirit communications is what I call journaling. And journaling for our purposes, many different ideas of what journaling is about, but journaling for our purposes is this, where you sit down and you write out what you believe is this continual flow of the Spirit of God. So typically what you'll do is you'll finish up with all the priestly stuff, the worship and the thanks and the prayers, and get that all out the way, and then become still, fix your eyes and heart on the Lord, and ask him. So simple. Get in the presence of the Lord. Step two, fix your eyes on him. Step three, ask him, Lord, could you speak to me? And then get a pen and paper and start writing the continuous stream of voice. Tune in to the internal river. Thoughts are going to start coming up in your head. When you say, Lord, speak to me, and you have a pen and paper, and you start writing, thoughts are going to start coming. Write them down. Don't let your mind control what that stream, that there's going to be a flow, a bubbling flow of continual thoughts. Write them down. Just keep writing and writing and writing until they stop. When they stop, stop. All right? Then go back and you read through what you've written. Now's the time to think about it and go, hey, what's this going on? Because here's what happens. Our minds do not like not being in control. But Paul, when he's talking about spiritual gifts, says you can pray in a tongue and your mind will be unfruitful. You can be praying in tongues. You can be dealing with eternal truths, and your mind does not know what's going on, because he said, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I can read a book and be praying in tongues. I can be gardening and praying in tongues. I can be driving a car. You can be doing anyone. Your mind can be wholly engaged in a task, and you can still be praying in tongues because your spirit prays and your mind is unfruitful. And so one of the things we do is we have to train our spirits. So you have to say to your mind, you're not in charge right now, and we're just going to write. Let the river of God, the flow of God inside it, just write down what you think. Now you engage your mind and say, now, is this logical? Does this make sense? Is this something that resonates inside of me? Is this consistent with the Word of God? And then you get deliberate, okay, what in this should I act on? What do I believe is from God and what needs action? Because when you put it in, then you release the power of the Word. Now, let me just say this, any major decisions or any directional issues need to be spoken through with key significant people in your life. If you have a spouse or a family, obviously you have to speak to them. If it's major direction or discipline or correction, go to a spiritual leader you trust and go, hey, I feel like I'm hearing this from God. Don't just, all right? But what we're trying to do in the next few weeks is to train our spirits. I want you to get into the habit of when God's spirit speaks into your spirit that you respond. That you don't just automatically, oh, that's just my thoughts, or that's just that you, oh, maybe that's God. Listening, listening, listening. What's going to happen to you if you develop this, if you train yourself, you'll start to learn, and you know, you're going to learn this. You're going to find that 20, 30, 40, 50 times in about somewhere around the 50th time or the 100th time that God speaks to you and it comes true and speaks to you and comes true, you're going to get a confidence about this. Hey, I am hearing God. And then you're going to start to lean on it. This is how Jesus lived, right here. This is how Jesus lived. Jesus didn't go out in the morning and get the whole download at 10:05, this you're going to bump. No, Jesus just connected with his Father. Then he went out and he walked through the day and this constant river of the Spirit of God inside of him. Go, okay, say this to this guy. This is what Jesus said I did. So these words you hear, they're not mine. I'm just saying what my Father's saying. This is what we call to live. So let's try this now. So if you turn to your page that says in service. And I'm going to ask the guys to put up a scripture from Ezekiel. I love this scripture. In Revelation 1, John says, I heard a voice behind me and I turned around to see who was speaking to me. And he describes Jesus. And he says, you know, his sash and his everything. And he says, and his voice was like the sound of mighty rushing waters. Love that. Ezekiel says, I'm going to read the scripture to you. What I'd like to do is I'd like you to get that page open. We're going to ask the Lord together to speak to us. And we're going to ask the Lord to speak to you later, Nicole, but if you could play for us now. No, Lord, don't speak to her now. No. Thanks, love. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to speak to us. I'm going to ask you. I'm going to read a scripture. You just close your eyes. I'm going to read the scripture. This is a scripture from Ezekiel 43, just about the Lord. And while I'm reading it, I want you to try and just imagine it. Ezekiel is describing, he sees the glory of God and he sees, and then it says, and he ends with, it says, and he said. And then I want you to just listen to what the Lord's saying and just begin to write what you feel like the Lord is saying. Just write it on that piece of paper. But right now I'm going to pray. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to be in charge. And we're going to ask you to join us. So let's pray together. Lord, Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would visit with us, Lord. I pray for every person that's in this place, that you would now prove that what I've said, Lord, is your word. Demonstrate it, Lord, with signs that follow. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd keep safe every person in this place, keep their eyes on you. And I thank you, Lord, that what they hear in their spirit would be a profound blessing to them. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd visit with us in this time, in Jesus' name. Just listen to this. I saw the glory of God of Israel coming out of the east, and his voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. And I fell face down. And then the glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east, and the Spirit lifted me and brought me into the inner court. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I heard him speaking to me from inside the temple. And he said, just write what he's saying to you. Thank you. Father, thank you for the ease and for the beauty of this place. What an inheritance, Lord, we have. You did not leave us as orphans. You did not leave us, Lord, wandering around this world, but you sent your Spirit to be with us and in us, to guide us and to cry within us, Abba, to lead us home and into safety and into beauty. We bless and honor you, Lord, in your name. Amen. I know some of you are still writing and you're a little irritated with me that I stopped now so quickly. I get it. You can do this anytime. Some of you, I want to encourage you. This is easier than you think. Some of you are missing it because you think it's hard. It's not. It's as easy as saying, Lord, would you speak to me? And then write down the next thought that comes into your mind. And keep writing the thoughts that flow. Some of you think that's not God. I challenge you. I dare you to practice this at home. So I've said, now go and try this at home. Absolutely go try this at home. And to do that, I've given you four exercises in this. And I just want to throw, I just dare you. In fact, if you're skeptical, I dare you most to try this at home alone. Exercise one, ask the Lord what he thinks about you. And then journal. Exercise two, ask him what he thinks about a family member or a close friend. And if appropriate, share it with him. That one's going to freak you out, by the way. Three, ask him to show you who he is or an aspect of his character that you need to know that you don't. That one is going to change your life. Exercise four, ask him about his plans for your future. You know, the Bible says God has plans for your future, right? Ask him about them. He loves to share them. Amen. I'm going to ask those who are helping us with the elements, if you'd begin to hand those out, please. We're just going to close the service with celebrating the covenant that we've made. God made a covenant with you. He entered into a covenant, in the new covenant, in the blood of his own son. If you had a sign an agreement, and in order to finish and close off that agreement, you guys can hand those out along. Just go ahead and hand them out. If you had signed that agreement in the blood of your own child, how many think you would take that agreement fairly seriously? That'd be a fairly large issue. The Bible says God made a covenant with you in the blood of his own son. He takes that covenant very seriously. And as part of that covenant, you know what the scripture says? He swore, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never. Never. That's a covenant oath that will never be broken. I'll never leave you. There'll never be a moment in your life between now until I take you home. There will never be a moment in your life when I ever left you. Never. Even when it feels like I've left you, even when it feels like God's silent, this body and this blood this morning reminds you of a covenant partner's oath that he is a covenant partner with you because of the blood of his son. The death of his own son purchased this covenant. He will never back out of it. And when you embraced Jesus, you entered that same covenant eternally with him. That's why the Bible says when you come together, remember, do this in remembrance. There's much to remember about what Jesus did for you. But this morning, in the light of this issue that we're going to say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? I want you to remember this, that your covenant partner committed, I'll never lead you, I'll never forsake you, and I will guide you into truth. If you're earnest about hearing from God, the Holy Spirit, I can almost see rubbing his hands together in delight, saying, this is so very good, because I can lead you now, because you're open and you're listening, and we can go fast. We can go places. This wafer represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. Because of this body and in this body on the tree, God took every one of the sins that you will ever have committed in your life and he put it on an end to Jesus. And then God, the just punishment, the wrath of God against every one of your sins was then poured out in extreme measure against Jesus. God has already judged every one of your sins when he put them in Jesus, and he judged Jesus for them, and he punished him for them. And Jesus bore the wrath of God completely for all of your sins, so that when you take this, God no longer holds any wrath against you, but now views you as a beloved child, favored, greatly loved. This is the body of the Lord Jesus for you. And when Jesus had died, the Bible says he took this blood into heaven. It is the eternal proof of his love for you. It is the eternal proof of the love that God the Father has for you. And Jesus poured it out there to make complete and final atonement once for all. This is the blood of the Lord Jesus to cleanse you completely. Lord, we bless and honor you for your kindness and your display of love. And we thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, during this week that you would explode the hearing of your voice. I ask, Lord, for miracles. I don't just ask, Lord, for exciting times of hearing your voice. I pray, Lord, for miracles and signs that attend people who do what you've told them to do. And I trust you, Lord. I ask, Lord, for many, many testimonies next week. In Jesus' name, amen.